Start. We'll be talking about prayer today. Does prayer change God, or does prayer change us? Good question, isn't it? When you and I pray to the Lord of heavens, the one whom you call your Father in heaven, when you pray, the things that you pray for, does your prayer change God when you pray? Or, ultimately, when you pray, it changes us. I need to qualify that. When you pray according to the will of the Father in heaven, because Jesus promises, whatever you pray, I will do it for you. Whatever you pray, I will do it for you. And we all go, I would like an A+ on that exam. Even though you took the exam last week. You pray, I would like that brand new car, an upgrade. Does Jesus promise, whatever you pray, I will do it for you in any context? No. He follows it up with this. Whatever you pray, I will do it. When you pray in my name for the glory of the Father, when you pray for the glory of God, he says, 100% I will deliver what you pray for. So in that context, when you pray according to the will of the Father, does prayer change God or does prayer change you and me? I'll come back to that. We are in this series called Bless. It's all about, as Daniel Rittmeister prayed in the congregational prayer, so thank you so much for that observation and nuance. When God loves you through the person of Jesus Christ, and when he transforms your heart, your character, and your soul, only then you are able to love God back with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you are now able to love your neighbor as yourself. And you're going to find out today that one of the ways of loving your neighbors is through prayer. Okay? I do slur at times. Whenever I go to a restaurant, order tuna sandwich, they bring me two. Some of you got that. So let's be reminded of what Jesus has said. He has been saying, and he's saying this morning, and he will continually remind us of this grace and truth. It comes to us from Matthew 22. It's known as the Great Commandment. I'm going to invite you to read it, recite it together in one voice. Let me read the question, and then you read verse 37 with me. So here's the question. Teacher, Rabbi, Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law, in the whole entire Holy Scripture, in the whole Bible? Can you sum up this big, thick, ancient book in one sentence? And everyone, in one voice. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourselves. And this morning, we're going to learn from the Holy Spirit, who penned these words down, not only in the Holy Scriptures, but in your soul and in your mind, in your heart. We're going to find out how we may love our neighbors as ourselves. As much as God loves you in through Christ, as much as you love yourselves, you will be inspired and encouraged and equipped to love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to call this series Bless. Say Bless. It's an acronym, B-L-E-S-S. B stands for begin with prayer. Next week, L stands for listen. Okay, and then E stands for eat. The first S stands for serve your neighbor's needs. And the last word, the last letter, and the second S stands for share. Share the story of Jesus with your neighbors. So this is how you get to love your neighbors, and this is how you bless them in the name of Christ. So the passage this morning comes to us from Colossians chapter 4. Colossians was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, and hence the name Colossians. Okay, I'm going to invite you to utilize the sermon notes. In front of you, you'll find the QR code, and those of you joining us via live stream, capture that QR code with your camera on your phone, and it will send you to the sermon notes. Okay, so here's the context of the letter to Colossae, the church in Colossae. Okay, it was not started by the Apostle Paul. It was started by one of his partners. His name is Epaphras. So Paul, he used to be, before prior to his conversion, before he began to follow Christ, he used to be a zealous, fervent follower in Judaism. And he hated Christians. He despised the person of Jesus with all of his heart. So he began persecuting them. He began killing the followers of Jesus Christ. And then one day, as he was going to Damascus to capture and torture and execute more Christians, the risen Christ appeared before Paul. And Paul was converted. He realized, he began to believe Jesus is alive, that he is the Son of God, and he could never love God apart from Jesus. He could never love his neighbors apart from Jesus, and thus began his conversion. So he began telling everyone about Jesus. In Jesus, God loves you. In Jesus, you get to love your neighbors. In Jesus, you find the meaning, the purpose, and joy of your life. Now, so he went around the entire Roman world telling this good news, sharing the story of Jesus. And for that, he was captured and imprisoned. So the scholars believe when he wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, he was in jail in the city of Rome. So imagine this. He is locked up in his cell, chained up by the ankle, and he is all by himself, and he's writing this letter inspired by the Holy Spirit so that the church in Colossae may be encouraged. Now, the people in the church of Colossae, they're kind of like you. These were brand new Christians. They were Gentiles, non-Jews, but they heard the goodness of Jesus Christ through one of apostles' partners, Epaphras, and they began believing Jesus, being loved by God through Christ, and loving their neighbors as Jesus loved them. So brand new Christians, and now Paul is writing this letter to them. And this is what he writes. So can you imagine that you are sitting right next to Paul in jail in Rome, and he's all chained up and locked up, right? And he writes these words. Hear the word of the Lord. Church in Colossae, church at Mosaic Hill Church, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. He's not talking about the prison door, is he? He's talking about another kind of door. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, non-believers. Make the most of every opportunity. Everyone say opportunity. One of the key words. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, not the actual salt, but seasoned with grace, as it were. Salt was something that preserved meat, something that was used for healing. So seasoned with salt, seasoned with the grace of Christ, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, I stand before your people, the followers of Jesus, and I pray the same prayer every time. Don't I, Lord? Would you use this sinner saved by grace? May I be the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit so that they may hear Jesus. Open their ears. So that they may see Jesus. Open their eyes. So that they may conceive Jesus. Open their hearts. To the glory of the Father, we pray. Amen. The big idea, the theme and the goal of my message by the grace of Christ is this. Would you please write these words? Prayer is love for your neighbor. For love begins with prayer. Okay? Let's say it together. Prayer is love for your neighbor. For love begins with prayer. Raise your hand. How many of you, if you believe, when you pray for someone, the act of praying for someone is an act of love. You believe that? Okay, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Okay. How many of you have been told by somebody else, hey, I'm going to pray for you. Hey, would you like me to pray for you? Hey, is there anything that I can pray for you? How many of you, when you heard that from somebody, you felt, that person cares about me. That person is taking the time to reach out to me. The more I think about this, when someone prays for me, it's an act of love. Yep, I will admit to that. And hence, prayer for your neighbor is an act of love, because love begins with prayer. We are in this series of blessed. All of us are being encouraged to follow this alignment. Sunday morning, everyone, we receive the same message, and throughout the week, starting tomorrow, we are receiving the daily devotion every day, and everyone's doing this. And on weeknights throughout the week, we join a house church, and we are following this all together so that there is more focus, there is more alignment, and when we do it together, there is more power. And here's what Dave Ferguson, the author of the book Bless, says. And he says these words, God uses prayer to change us, and God uses us to change the world. I am both encouraged and challenged by this truth. God uses prayer to change us, our own prayers. And God uses us to change the world, change those neighbors around us. And as I talk about prayer, some of you are saying this, obstacles. Not so much an objection. You don't object to any of these. But you say, how do I do this actually? I see roadblocks. I see obstacles. I see bumps on the road. How do I pray for my neighbors? And neighbor is anyone, we learned last week, did we not? Anyone that the Holy Spirit places on your path. Anyone, anyone. But today we're going to focus on any one of those people that the Holy Spirit places on your path who do not know Jesus, who have not experienced the love of God, who have not loved God, nor have they loved their neighbors truly and fully. We are going to pray for those people. And here are three reasons you might say, I don't pray for my neighbors. Reason number one, I don't know how to pray. Now, don't raise your hand. Some of you are feeling, The Spirit is willing within me. I want to pray. I want to love my neighbor the way Jesus wants me to love my neighbors, but I don't know how to pray for them. Some of you feel that way, but that's okay. But let's be honest. It starts from somewhere. In fact, the disciples of Jesus went to the Lord one day and said, Lord Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Like, we don't know how to pray. And the Lord said, pray. When you pray, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He taught them how to pray. So all I want to say to you at this moment is, that's okay that you don't feel equipped to pray. The Lord will equip you how to pray. The simple solution is this. Whatever you're praying for yourself, that's what you pray for your neighbor. If you're praying for God's guidance in your life, that's what you pray for when you pray for your neighbor. If you're praying for health for your loved ones, that's what you pray for your neighbors. Because love your neighbor as... So pray for your neighbors the way you would pray for yourself. Okay? Second roadblock. I am too busy to pray. Some of you are really busy. Your calendars are all cramped up and there is no margin. Okay? You got papers to turn in. You got exams to take tomorrow. And you got deadlines at work. And you got to resolve conflict resolution at work. And as a mom, you got 20 little kids running. That's an exaggeration. Okay? You got two little ones to look after. And life is busy. Life is busy. How do I pray for my neighbors when there is no margin in my life? How do you respond to that? Well, and that's why praying for someone is an act of love, because you make time, but you make time not out of guilt, but you make time out of love. Simple idea is this. Whenever you pray for yourself, whenever you pray, some of you pray while you drive in your car to work. Some of you pray as doing your daily chores. Whenever you pray for yourself, remember to pray for somebody else. Okay? Lastly, the third reason you don't pray for your neighbor is, I don't believe prayer works. I don't think it makes any difference at all. Okay? So why bother? Why bother? It doesn't work. May I suggest this? Just wait till the end of the message, and I trust that your mind may be changed about this objection. When we pray, because Christ teaches us to pray, and when we pray, the Holy Spirit works. And when the Holy Spirit works, we are on our knees and pray. And therefore, to the objection, prayer doesn't work, I disagree. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit will change your mind at the end of the message. Okay? So, now, right there, there'll be a time for Q&A. You will see the number later on towards the end of the message, the number to which you may submit your questions. So just heads up for that. So as we move on, again, the theme and the goal is what? Prayer is love for your neighbor, for love begins with prayer. And I'm going to share with you three types of prayers, okay? Three prayers through which you may show that you love your neighbor. Three prayers by which you may know for yourselves that you love God with all your heart and you are wanting to love your neighbor as yourself. So prayer number one. Prayer is love for your neighbor because it requires intentionality. It takes effort. It takes forethought. It takes volitional willingness on your part to pray for someone, because it's an act of love. Okay? We find this in verse 2 when the Apostle Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. That word devote in Greek is proskartereo, which means to devote oneself to keep on, to attend constantly And it's used in the context of this. When you devote yourself, what you mean is, I persist. I persevere in. I continue steadfast in. I wait upon. I devote myself to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of despite difficulty. Get it? Okay? That's what it means. The Holy Spirit says, when you pray for your neighbors, it's an act of love, and therefore it requires what? Intentionality. It starts from the heart, and from the heart, it goes to your will, and it takes effort. Okay? So Jesus says, devote yourself to prayer and being watchful. You know that word, being watchful? And this is how intentional you want to be. That word, watchful, is also used by the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 26. The night before his arrest, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, and he was praying before the Father, and he asked his disciples, stay awake, watch. It's the same word. Watch with me. Devote yourself, being alert. To what? To pray for me. One of my best friends passed away last year, Rene Hebers. Some of you know him. He used to be part of Mosaic House Church. He was one of the elders, and he served as the chair of the council also. And he and I would meet once in a while, once a month to be exact. And at the end of our conversation, we share our prayer requests. And then throughout the week, he would ask me, hey, Victor, I am devoting myself to you. I am being watchful. And I'm praying for you. How is it going? I won't tell you what he prayed for me. But he did ask me, how is it going? A week would pass, 2 weeks pass, and sometimes, after 3 months, he'd say, hey, Victor, should I keep on praying for you in that regard? Or has the Lord removed that prayer from my heart? He kept a journal. Now, that takes intentionality. And he kept the journal, and he'll pray for me, devoting himself, being watchful, and once in a while, out of the blue, hey, Victor, how's it going? Hey, Victor, should I keep on praying for you, or has the Lord removed this burden from my heart from praying for you? That takes intentionality, my friends. And here's how I felt. This man loves me. He loves me. How I know? By his intentionality. So that's one. Prayer is love because it requires intentionality. Prayer is love for your neighbor, for love begins with prayer. Prayer number two. Would you write this word? Prayer is love for your neighbor because it seeks for opportunity. Say opportunity. And we find this from verse 5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, unbelievers. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Remind me again, when Paul wrote Colossians, where was he writing the letter from? Prison in Rome. Okay. He's praying for opportunity. Can you imagine? I mean, as a prisoner, what kind of opportunity do you have to share the gospel of Christ? Guard number one. Welcome. Good morning. How was your day? Now, you get to be chained up with me, don't you? Well, let me seek the opportunity. It's just amazing how devoted he was. And he's asking us, he's challenging us, he's encouraging us to do the same. When you love somebody, you look for opportunity, right? Now, I remember many years ago, now, Peter and Joanna have been together for 50 years, Una and I, 29. Slow down, guys, we'll catch up. Okay? 29. And I hasten to make this confession. In the earlier years, I would look for opportunity. I want to show Une that I love her, and I'm looking for opportunity. Like, hey, maybe I should do that for her before she does it. Hey, maybe I should write that note of thank you and I love you. Not only on Valentine's Day, but surprise her. What's my point? When you love somebody, you look for opportunity. So here's what happened to Apostle Paul. He kept praying for, Lord, show me opportunity. Let me take you to Acts chapter 16. Quick. Acts chapter 16. Okay. So he was praying the prayer of opportunity. He was praying with devoted heart. And here's what happened in Acts 16. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Get this, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, the Holy Spirit kept Paul and his companions from what? Preaching the word of Jesus, sharing the story of Christ in certain region. Paul, you may love them later, but not now, because I have another opportunity for you. This is profound. Profound. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. They wanted to share the story of Christ, and Jesus said, no, not there. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And here's what happened. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over, please, to Macedonia and help us. Dream. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding, not 100% positive, but concluding, deciding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Pause right there. This is amazing. He's praying for opportunity, and the Holy Spirit closes the door. And whenever God closes a door, guess what he does? He opens another door because he is giving you opportunity. Don't go to Asia. Go to Macedonia, modern-day Turkey. And lo and behold, he has a dream. Was it the beans he ate last night? Was it the Holy Spirit? He wasn't sure. Not a slam dunk, bulletproof conclusion, but they concluded. It seemed good to them and good to the Holy Spirit that this is what the Lord wanted them to do. We don't know for sure, do we? You know, it's not like God appears before you and say, tomorrow you go and pray for Victor. No, he gives you promptings, opportunities, and you simply conclude, is it good to the Lord and good to us and good to the Holy Spirit? Then you go. Then here's what happened. Here's what happened. Let's pick up from verse 13, please. 13. So he gets there. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia. Lydia, you hear? She was a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, not the worshiper of the Lord God Almighty, the one that you and I serve, but that's a technical term. A worshiper of God is a Gentile, non-Jew, worshiping, practicing Judaism. Very different. Got it? Okay. Not a follower of Jesus. She didn't know God as the Father in heaven. She worshipped the God of the Old Testament, as in through the religion of Judaism. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay in my house. And she persuaded us. The Holy Spirit closed that door. from Asia, he opened another door, because when God closes a door, he opens another door. And when he went there, and there was someone waiting for them, Lydia. Paul shared the story of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit opened her heart, and she responded, and she said, "Oh, Lord God Almighty, you love me through the person of Christ, and I want to love you with all my heart, and now I want to love my neighbor as myself." Opportunity. That's what you pray for, because you love your neighbor. At this time, I want to invite Laura. Laura, please come forward. Laura is one of those followers of Jesus Christ who does live this out daily and consistently. She devotes herself to this calling, loving her neighbor through prayer. So I'm going to ask her to share her story, and after that, I will come back up.
All right. Hello. Nice of my friends to come all the way from Ethiopia to hear me. Okay, what an amazing sermon. I'm so inspired, and apparently I already do it, but I'm inspired more. When he talked about too busy to pray, that's how I feel a lot. By nature, I'm a doer, and I want to go do. I don't want to sit and pray. I want to go and help and do things. But over many decades of following the Lord, he's showing me that to pray is to fulfill efficiency. Because when I pray, the Holy Spirit works and more is accomplished. When I do it on my own, I'm just trudging along. So it is a beautiful positive feedback loop for me to pray because the Holy Spirit works in great ways. So I pray more because I'm encouraged, and then he works in more ways. So that really feeds my need to be efficient. So don't say you're too busy to pray. It's actually, you need to pray so the Holy Spirit goes ahead of you and takes your energy and your serving and uses it in a deeper, meaningful way. So prayer does change my heart. And prayer does also influence the Lord. There's verses in the Bible where it says that God changed his mind from our prayers. Prayer does break my heart for what breaks the Lord's heart. And prayer protects myself and the people that I love or I should be loving as well. You know, imagine you might be the only person praying for your fellow student, your coworker, your principal. You might be the only one praying for them. So, your prayer will send protection over them. And prayer gives me confidence to come into the throne room of God. So when I'm praying, I am praying the will of God, and I know that the steps I take, that he, just like with Paul, he will close the door, and the Lord will say, "No, not yet." Or how about over here? And so I go forth confidently. I don't worry about what if I offend someone. I've prayed over it. I've prayed over my day, like generically, and then I pray over specific people. And I just trust that the Lord has a plan. I love the verse Isaiah 30, verse 21. Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Whether you turn from the right or the left, you will hear a voice saying, "This is the way, walk in it." When I pray, I am seeking the Lord's will to be done, to heal, to mend broken hearts, to set prisoners free, and most of all, to make disciples of Jesus. So, when the Holy Spirit orchestrates opportunity, I can move boldly. Let me tell you about just one moment. So I have lots to share, but I'll stick to one. I had grown close to a neighbor. She was became my friend. And I had prayed for her for years and with her in critical moments. But that's actually not the story I'm going to share about. I'm going to share about her husband. So I knew through ministering and being a friend with her that their marriage was really struggling. And I was praying over her and her marriage. But when it fell apart, like officially this was it, they're done, I realized I had not been praying for him. So as I listened to my friend share more about her husband, she said, and I agreed, that he was very depressed. He was an atheist who was depressed. He had no hope, no hope for a future, no peace beyond understanding. And so that's why their marriage fell apart, one big reason. So the Lord showed me I need to pray. So I began praying for him. And seriously, a week later, 1 week passes and I meet with my friend again. And she said, he's changed. And I went, what? What? He's changed. The darkness was lifted off of him. And he was happy and had hope. And he was in love with her again and wanted to make it work. I was so thrilled. God answered my prayers. How amazing. And I still praise God for that and give him all the glory, because this man, I pray, he's moved on. He moved away. And I pray that the Holy Spirit's still working in his heart. So that prayer worked, but my prayers for their marriage did not, because my friend, her heart was too shattered to reconcile. I kept praying and praying and praying, because it's a long process, and prayed that her heart would soften, but it didn't. That's okay. The Holy Spirit led me to praying more for her husband, and I was waiting and waiting for an opportunity. So I might be a little bit nosy, but that's when you're looking for opportunities. And I had seen that he had come back to the house to get his final things to move out. And so I prayed about it. I've been waiting for this moment. I prayed and I said, Lord, is this it? And I just felt the prompting. If you go left or right, I will lead you and guide you. So with my Bible, I marched out to our cul-de-sac. Dan was at home praying, and he asked many of you to pray, and I marched on over. And yeah, it was hard and awkward, and yet I knew he was so grateful for connection, because he brought up how I value the sanctity of marriage, and that he was sad that he couldn't restore it. And wow, that floored me, that he knew that how holy marriage is and that it's crumbled in front of him. So I listened and we chatted a bit more about that. And then I had a Bible in my hand. I wanted to give him a Bible, so I couldn't back out of it. So I began to share with him why I think marriage is holy and who Jesus is and that he brings us light and hope for a future. And he listened, and he didn't accept Christ. He didn't bow down before the Lord crying in that moment, but he listened. And I offered him the Bible, and he said, no, it will just sit in the back of my truck. But you know what? Even that he honored the Bible in that way was an encouragement to me, that he didn't want to flippantly throw it away. So I was so encouraged by that, and we said goodbye, and that was the last time I saw him. So when I'm reminded of him, I pray again, because I may be the only Jesus he has met yet. But I'm praying wherever he's moved that Christians there are ministering to him through prayer and the Holy Spirit. So I hope that encourages you and inspires you. People have been praying for 25 years, and I'm still waiting. But you just never know. You just don't know when the Holy Spirit is ready to work. He's working all around you, but he's waiting for that one moment. So that's why we need to keep praying. I am so glad that the Lord brought us Andrew and Tibor into our cul-de-sac. Are you guys here? No. Okay. We pray together when I can message them and say, oh, this and this happened, pray with us. And we also collectively meet with neighbors to pray for our other neighbors. When we pray, we're anticipating the Holy Spirit moving, and we can act confidently because we know that we've prayed over it and the Lord is with us. Thanks for listening.
Thank you, Laura. Thank you, Laura, for sharing. First, Tibor and Andrea, they're not playing hooky. They're joining us via live stream. Wave. There we go. What is the batting average of the Holy Spirit when you pray? That is to say, when you pray for something, how often does it come through? What's the batting average?
Okay, I have no idea about baseball analogies.
Is it like 1 out of 10? Is it like 5 out of 10? Is it 9 out of 10?
I think it's all the time. Okay. I think it's 100%.
Okay. Let me qualify that. Even though she prayed for her neighbors, their marriage to be restored, it didn't happen, right? Okay? It does not mean the prayer didn't work. All God is calling us to be and to do is to be faithful in that moment. What happens after that, that's not on you, that's not on her, that's not on me. That's between the Lord and the people for whom you're praying. Got it? What does matter is that we be faithful in the moment. As she said, the Lord will bring other people after me. And that's why when you pray, you're being faithful to the Lord. So thank you, Laura. Thank you. I'm going to land the plane with the last point, but review. We pray because prayer is an act of love for your neighbor. Because when you pray, it requires intentionality. And you, when you pray, it's an act of love because you are looking for opportunity to show love. Lastly, number three, therefore. Number three. Prayer is love for your neighbor because it demands reciprocity. It's something that you do in return, something you reciprocate because something has been done to you. Okay, verse 3. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery. What? We proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains, literally and figuratively. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Mystery of Christ. We proclaim the mystery of Christ. And when I first read this years ago, I thought, mystery of Christ. Something mysterious. What's mystery? It's like, who done it? Who killed him? We don't know. It's a mystery. Or, what happened? That's a mystery. We often think mystery is something that you can't explain, like the Bermuda Triangle, like the mind of a woman. You just can't explain. It's a mystery. But that's not what this means. Let me read it to you. Okay? In the Bible, the Greek word for mystery is mysterion. Okay? In the Bible, a mystery is not something unknowable. It's not. Rather, it is what God. It is what can only be known through revelation. So mystery is something that has been hidden, closed. But God reveals it. He unveils it. And that's why it is known. It's not something that you can't understand. It's not. It hasn't been revealed. So Paul is saying, we proclaim the mystery of gospel that has been revealed to us. And what is that mystery? This. I am a sinner, saved by the grace of Christ. And therefore, through Christ, God the Father loves me fully because of Christ's sacrifice for me. Mystery that has been revealed is this. Now, I get to love God through the person of Christ as a response to his gift. And when I do that, I receive the power from the Holy Spirit to love my neighbors as myself. That's the mystery revealed. So when Paul got this, he began to love his neighbors himself. And that's why prayer is love for your neighbor, because it demands reciprocity. Listen, listen. In John 17, we have a slide for this. John 17, Jesus is praying to God the Father. He knows he's about to be arrested, crucified, and put to death. And he's praying this royal prayer, divine prayer for his disciples and for somebody else. Listen to this. My prayer is not for them alone, my disciples here. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Question to you. When did Jesus Christ pray for you? When did Jesus Christ personally, concretely pray for you? 2,000 years ago, right here, John 17. Before you were born, before you were knit together in your mother's womb, before you had any idea as to who you were, 2,000 years ago, and may I add, in eternity, he was praying for you. He loved you, and that's why he prayed for you. And the reason you are here, the reason you are being encouraged to follow Jesus Christ as a seeker, you don't believe in Christ, but you are drawn to him, you find him interesting, intriguing, and somehow, one after another, a door closes, another door opens, and you find yourself hearing the message of Jesus as a seeker. You don't believe in him, but you are here. You are listening to these words, and that's because Jesus has been praying for you. And for the rest of you, the Lord God Almighty, Christ himself, not only pray for you from eternity 2,000 years ago, even now at the right hand of God, he is interceding on your behalf. He's praying for you. When you realize that, then you want to reciprocate that. You want to love others because you have received so much. Let me end with this. Does prayer change God or us? When the Bible says, Exodus 32:33-ish, Moses was standing before God, and God told him, Moses, get out of the way. These Israelites, they're stiff-necked people. They don't deserve my grace, and therefore I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to start a brand new nation with you, Moses. Move aside. Here comes the wrath of God. And what does Moses do? Oh, Lord, relent. Oh, Lord, relent. If you wipe them out, though they deserve your condemnation, then what will the Egyptians and the Canaanites say about you? That the Lord God brought the Israelites out of Egypt into the wilderness only to kill them? Relent, Lord, for your name's sake, relent. So God, the Bible says, changed his mind. So he didn't condemn the Israelites. However, you need interpretation. If your prayer changes God's mind, that concludes, that assumes you know better than God. Am I right? Let me say that again. If you change God's mind through your prayer, that makes you wiser, smarter, better than the Lord himself. Because he changed his mind because of you. Oh, goodness me, Victor. Your prayer is so right. What was I thinking? I better change my mind. That's not it. That's not it. That's not it. Here, look. Prayer. When you pray according to God's will, it changes me. It changes you. It does. When I pray for the neighbors, I begin to love them more. You do. I do. I don't love them now. I don't feel like loving them, but as a response to Jesus' grace, I begin to pray. Lord, whom should I pray for? Oh, Patricia and Ray, they just had a baby. Yes, Lord, I'm going to pray for them. And Una said, honey, we're going to make dinner. Well, not we, she did. But prayer changes us. Prayer makes me become like Christ all the more. Because when I pray, I learn to love my neighbor, and hence, thus, becoming more like Christ. Jesus Christ is the one we follow. His whole life was a blessing to the world. Every place he went, every person he encountered experienced a God moment in his presence. Jesus lived out the B-L-E-S-S, blessed practices, in his daily life on earth. And he did that by beginning with prayer. Jesus began with prayer. In prayer, we open ourselves to God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. In prayer, we focus our minds to recognize his promptings. In prayer, we receive the direction we need to discover the people God is calling us to bless. Words of Dave Ferguson. So we pray. So we pray. So in conclusion, three applications. Crawl. Those of you who have not knelt before the name of Lord Jesus, this is your day. You kneel before the Lord Jesus and say, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for rising from the dead for me. And now you make me a child of God. Thank you. Application one, you crawl. For those of you who want to walk, you learn to love your neighbors all the more. And in this series, we are aligning the soul food, house church, Sunday worship. Align yourselves to this. May you walk with us. An application for those of you who want to run. Simple. Begin with prayer. Begin with prayer. Join me in prayer. You will see the number on the screen to which you may submit your questions. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for my neighbors here. Those who do not utter the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior on their lips. They don't believe in the Lord Jesus in their hearts. I pray that they will. Today, and if not, soon and very soon. I pray for the rest of us. Recognizing that prayer changes us. Oh, Lord Jesus, as we pray, help us to become more like you. And as we pray, may the Holy Spirit work. And when the Holy Spirit works, we are on our knees and pray. And we pray for our neighbors as ourselves. To the glory of the Father, we pray. And God's people said together, amen. Does anyone have a reading glasses that I can borrow? Just one, please. Okay. Okay, I think I have one. Thanks for the message, Pastor V. The practical limit of whomever. Reading glasses, anyone? Come on, love your neighbor, will you? I'm sorry? Tiara, come up here. All right, everyone. Get up for Tiara. Kiera. Read it for me.
Thanks for the message, Pastor Victor. The practical limit of whomever is to love your neighbors as much as you can and ask for forgiveness. What is beyond your talents, treasure, and time?
Oh, that's from last week.
Oh, okay.
So no, stay. Read that.
There we go. That is right. We are watching the live stream. That was last week's question.
Hang on here. Hang on. Can you hear her?
Yes.
Do you have a microphone?
Yeah,
no. No, you know what?
Project.
No. Those joining us via live stream, they can't hear you. Okay, last question.
Do I have to turn it on? Okay. You were very emphatic that prayer changes us, not God. Is this emphasis particularly informed by Reformed theology?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Positively and definitively, categorically, yes. Am I being emphatic enough? And here's why. Here's why. The Reformed theology builds its theology on this rock foundation that God is sovereign and He's all wise and powerful. If my prayer, and I'm a mortal being, incomplete, sinful at heart, is it possible that I could pray for wrong things?
Yes.
Yes. Okay? In fact, I think we all do it quite often. And suppose we pray so hard, so fervently, we change the mind of God. Oh, goodness me, what's going to happen? God is sovereign, all wise, all powerful, all good. So when we pray according to His will, we're not changing His mind. He wants it that way already. Sounds like a song. He wants it that way. So when we pray according to that way, I'm aligning myself with the will of God. You see? And that's how prayer changes me. I am usually taller than this, by the way. Microphone.
When the Lord shows / provides opportunity, one, what might be the identifying markers, and two, what / can you recognize those opportunities?
Good question. Good last one, okay? Thank you. Care. How do you know that this opportunity is from the Lord Jesus? How do you know? Okay? One, Scripture. Does this opportunity align with what the Lord has revealed in the Scripture? Okay. Now, number one. Number two, sometimes Scripture may not address that particular circumstance, right? Okay. So is it the Holy Spirit prompting you? So I got this from Dallas Willard. Does this opportunity sound like, look like, feel like something that Lord Jesus wants you to do? So it's not as objective as the Scripture, but it's very subjective. But the qualifier is, does this opportunity sound like, feel like Jesus Christ leading you to do it? Would He Himself do this opportunity? If the answer is yes, we conclude. We assume it is in the will of God.